Thank you for being present this evening, each one. You know, there were a lot of people here I knew last night, and I just, old dummy, I just flat missed them. Brother Robert Meyer was here, and I miss Robert and some others. But anyway, there are two things I want to talk to you about real quickly. I've been approached about it several times already. I go up and down the country in different places. We have How to Study the Bible seminars. And out of this, many years ago, request for books, books, books. Most preachers have a lot of books, but most preachers don't know books. You can have 5,000 books in your library, but do you know what you've got? Do you know where to find the research material? Do you know systems and mythology in research? And so out of these seminars, I have drawn up 10 pages of books. It's called Book List for Helps in Better Bible Study. And it's just been professionally typed by a friend in our church in Greenville, South Carolina. I spoke to my wife about it today. I've been proofreading some of it in the motel room, so it will be ready, and it doesn't cost a thing. If you're interested in it, there's 10 pages of it. I know every book on this book list. I know them, even Josephus. I've been through Josephus several times. It has nearly 1,000 pages in it. The great historian, born about 8 years after Jesus, rose from the dead, was a priest in the temple, was a member of the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin canceled him as a 10-year-old boy. He was so brilliant. He was contemporary with Paul. Josephus directed the battle for the destruction of Jerusalem, led General Titus. His own mother was killed in that city. He was outside. He retired in Rome on a pension. He took the name Flavius from one of the Roman emperors. And he wrote this great history. It's the only history book in the world written by a man who was there then. And it has things like that in it. And so, if and everybody's going to run by Josephus and read 3 pages and put it down, that's what they do. You know, I shouldn't have said all that, you know, to leave it alone. So if you're interested, and you'll give me your name, preferably a box number if you don't have a box number, maybe you'll probably get it on the street. And I'll be happy to send you one of these. This is especially something for preachers and Sunday school teachers. And it's in different categories. It starts off with doctrine or theology. That's where we get grounded first. Then it deals with backgrounds and customs. And right on down through. So if you're interested, we'll be happy to get one of those to you. I'm going to put, as the British say, I'm going to let you hold the baby, mate. So you take the baby and you bring me the book list, the address, and I'll send you the book list. I'm going to put it on you. If you want it, you can have it. It's yours. All right, a second thing. I brought my Harmony of the Gospels along, what's left of it, along tonight. So people say, Brother Randy, where do you get that stuff? Well, the secret is a little thing called S-T-U-D-Y. That's the secret. Not run all over the country wasting time eating $25 steaks and acting a fool. Secret study. You know, study. Much study is awareness of the flesh, a fellow said one time. And the harmony of the Gospels. Now, what's a harmony of the Gospels? I want to ask you a little question. I'm not picking on anybody. How many of you do not know what a harmony of the Gospels is? Would you mind, Ray, if you do, don't. Would you mind raising your hands? You do not really know what a harmony of the Gospels is. Would you raise your hands? You do not know. Now, don't be ashamed. I didn't know either until I found out. All right, the harmony of the Gospels is simply this. You know, the first 4 books in our Bible are New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the 4 history books about Jesus. Call them the 4 Gospels could throw people off a little bit. Titles are not in manuscripts, incidentally, so don't have a heart attack. They're the 4 history books about Jesus. Matthew wrote 28 chapters, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 21. 4 history books about Jesus. And you know by reading your Bible that Matthew will write about something Jesus did, then Mark will write it, and Luke will write it. So you're reading along, and you put a finger here on Matthew. You're sitting there, Mark got that. You found it, Mark. You put a finger there. Luke got it. You put a foot there, and John got it. You put another foot there. And then you lose your place. You've had that trouble in studying, haven't you? Well, a harmony of the Gospels eliminates that. A Harmony Gospel has all four of the history books side by side in parallel columns. So you can read all four history books at the same time. Instead of running over, where'd Matthew say that? What's the reference? And you lose Mark. Oh, shucks, I lost it. Let me get John, see if John said that. What do you want to do that for? I mean, unless you enjoy messing around. By your Harmony of the Gospels. Now, this is the old Davis today. This is the only King James text in the Harmony. And I have nine harmonies, and I use all of them. This is the one that I prefer. And so, for example, say that, I can't read upside down anymore. I can't hardly read downside right anymore. All right, for example, let me show what I did. It's all marked up here. When we were working in our church in Australia, I brought a series of messages, about five on Sunday morning, on the parable of the sower, S-O-W-E-R, parable of the sower. And so I said, all right, I want all the men to turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 through 23, and all of us men are going to read Matthew's version. I said, I want all the women to turn to Mark chapter 4, 1 through 25, and then you're going to read along Mark's version. And I want the rest of the folks to turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 4 through 18, and everybody else is going to read Luke's version. And I read real slow, and we read all three. John didn't give it. We read all three at the same time. Brother, that did something to those audience. Nobody ever told them that existed. You know what they did? They all stormed the bookstore and bought them a harmony. They stormed it. In fact, they ran out and had to order some down in Sydney. Now, that's a help in Bible study. Now, if you're like the average person, too stinking, trifling, lazy to put effort in it, go on like you are and stay a dummy. And I'm going to tell you, it takes work. Now, I know that's almost a swear word in America today, but it takes work, work, work. So that's the value, and that's where we get so much of our information from a harmony. It harmonizes together the four Gospels. Somebody asked me last night, I said, Brother Pike, did you say that the only miracle of Jesus recorded by all four historians was what? Now, Jesus performed about 40 miracles that are recorded in his history books. He performed thousands. God's only recorded about 40 in the four histories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there's only one miracle that all four of them record. That's the miracle of the five loaves and two fishes. That's the only one all four record. How'd I get that? I picked it up one day reading Harmony. I'm not smart. I just read. Well, I'm a cripple, man. I can't run all over town. That helps too sometimes. Really does. So that's the value of the Harmony of the Gospels. Now, I brought mine along. You're welcome to look at it. If you pick it up and take it home, I'll break your leg. You don't want to do that. I love this. I'm telling you, this is one of the few books. When I travel around the world, I always carry three books. I carry my Bible, I carry Alfred Edersheim's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and the Harmony of the Gospels. I carry those three. When I went behind the Iron Curtain years ago smuggling Bibles, well, the first time I carried them, I didn't carry them the second time. I carried these three with me. That's the Harmony of the Gospels. And don't forget the book list. If you're interested, it's yours. All right, let's stand for a prayer, for a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, bless and sanctify these moments together that Christ might be honored and that we might enter into the commission that's great. In His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 16 tonight, please. Mark chapter 16. Second history book about Jesus. Mark chapter 16. Second history book about Jesus. 16 chapters, it has 678 verses, a great history book about Jesus. I appreciate the testimony, my Irish brother. We won a Roman Catholic priest to the Lord in South Africa, then we won his altar boy to the Lord. And that altar boy is preaching today. And you said you was an altar boy. You rung the bells and smelt the smoke, didn't you? Did he ever hit you in the head with that fire pot? Wow. Okay, now you help me tonight. We've been bringing a series on the subject, the three commissions of Jesus. And I've been repeating a lot so that you can follow and see where we're going. The three commissions of Jesus. We looked at what a commission is. Instructions or orders to carry out a specific job with the necessities to do that job being provided by the one who gave the orders. That's a commission in short term. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was about how long, class? About 3.5 years. We determine the length of our Lord's ministry by what? Tell me quickly. The number of Passovers that he attended as they are recorded in the book of John, John's history book. We find he attended 4, and there was 6 months before. So 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, and 6 months, 3.5 year ministry of Christ. If you want to know where those Passovers are, come around after the meeting, and I'll help you mark them in your Bible. During that 3.5 year ministry of the Lord Jesus, he gave 3 specific commissions or orders to carry out a certain job to his followers. After Christ had been in the ministry about 1.5 years, he gave the first commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 10, basically, 42 verses of it there. Matthew gives more than Mark or Luke gave. John didn't mention it. And this first commission that he gave after he'd been in the ministry 1.5 years was for 12. He named them specifically. He empowered them with certain abilities, one being to raise the dead. And they were told where not to go first. That was to Gentiles. They were told to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They went, and after about 4, 5, 6 months, they came back. Christ came, and he met them at a specific place, and they reported what had happened in that first commission. We're not laboring under that commission today. We may find lessons and admonitions and instructions from it, but it is not the commission that this missionary conference is all about. And then about 1 year after that, so that makes the ministry 2.5 years long. If he gave the first commission after 1.5 years, then 1 year after that, he gives a second commission. We dealt with it last night. In Luke chapter 10, he calls 70, not 12 now, 70, and sends these out over into Samaria to the Samaritans. We told you the best way to compare the first commission with the second commission is to get 2 Bibles. Open one at Matthew 10 and the other at Luke 70 and read both commissions. Find comparisons, likenesses, and contrast differences. You'll find there are more differences than there are likenesses, though there are likenesses. And Jesus sent the 70 out into the Gentiles. Quickly, we pointed out how that in that era, in that stage of history, hundreds of years before, and at least up until 70 A.D. when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, that it was believed, it was common knowledge and popularly believed by all pious synagogue-going Jews. And brother, they went to their synagogue too. They went to shul, to synagogue service. They went every Monday when farmers came to town. They went on Tuesday, they went on Friday or Thursday, and they went on Saturday. They said not to go to the synagogue for shul or service, and to hear scriptures expounded by the rabbis was tantamount to betrayal and to becoming a Goyan or a Gentile. And the Jews believed by synagogue pulpit teaching that there were 71 nations in the world in that day. The first nation, of course, was the great Jewish nation, who had knowledge of the one true and living God, who had the revelation that he had given to them of the Old Testament at that time, closed with the book of Malachi about 400 years before Jesus was born. And then there were 70 other nations, and all these were Gentiles, and the rabbis taught that the chief place where all demons abode was first in Gentile Samaria, and second up in Rome, Italy, the cursed capital of their oppressors, the Roman army. And so, 1 year after the first commission, Christ sends them out on the second limited commission, the first one to the Jews, and now the second, and I don't have time to go into all of it. Boy, did they have a time. I told you they took a lot of baths. They purified themselves a lot. Brother, they swallowed and gritted their teeth and held their tongue in their cheek hard fast. When they went over into Samaria, demon headquarters, anywhere is demon headquarters, Samaria is not exclusive, and they went over there and preached, that's the limited commission. They did come back. We gave them 5, 6 months. Christ met them. They reported. And the thing they shouted about, the devils are subject unto us, and Jesus said, hey, boys, I was back there when he fell from heaven. You can't handle him. The thing you better shout about, man, is your name's written in heaven. And so that's how that second commission ended.
So during the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, he gave 3 commissions. He gave 2 before his death on the cross, both limited, one to Jews and the other to representatives of the Gentile world in the 70 nations by the 70 going out. But then he gave a 3rd commission. And this 3rd commission wasn't given before he died on the cross, wasn't given the 3 days and nights that his body was in Joseph's borrowed tomb and his soul was down in the rest part of Sheol Hades. No, no. The Lord Jesus gave the 3rd commission, the final commission, which we have attached the adjective to it, Great Commission, of which I've served under 34 years of my life on 2 foreign mission fields. The Great Commission, Christ gave that one, the final commission, the only commission there'll ever be. There'll never be another one, brother. This one is just as valid today as the time he gave it. He gave this one after he had risen from the dead. Now, you with me so far? Whew, that's a review for you. That's a review. Now, let me get myself pulled in gear here again. Now, Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose. We read last night in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, where when Jesus rose from the dead, the first thing he did, he walked the earth 40 days and nights after his resurrection. During those 40 days and nights, he appeared to those who had believed in him, only those kind. And the reason the Lord Jesus appeared to believers during the 40 days and nights was what, class? To prove what? Prove he'd risen from the dead. Now, if you don't get that, you're going to mess up when the disciples always fought Jesus about dying on the cross. They fought him till the night before the morning of the cross. They fought him. In their philosophy, in their society, the cross. In Deuteronomy, God said, a man that hangs on a tree is cursed. He's an abomination. I won't have anything to do with him. He's a religious reject. And the Romans came along and made it the state emblem of capital punishment. Only runaway slaves and sodomites and political fighters died on the cross. This was ingrained in society. And here comes the man who says he's the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And gradually over 2.5 years, he didn't mention until he was after in the ministry a year, he began to whisper, boys, I'm going to die on the cross. And the hair stood up, boys, I'm going to die on the cross. And he added a little bit more, a little bit more. On one occasion, he sat down in Caesarea, in the place called Caesarea, and he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Messiah. Christ means Messiah. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You got this straight from heaven, but said, I want to tell you something else. He said, we're going to Jerusalem before long. I'm going to be crucified and die and bury and rise the 3rd day. And Peter looked at him and said, not so, Lord, you're going to do it. Now, up in the first verse, Jesus called him blessed. And when Peter opposed the resurrection, Jesus looked at him in the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus looked at him in the face and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Learn to read the Bible properly. Learn to keep the context. The man who was called blessed, when he confessed that he was the Messiah, didn't know the Messiah was going to be crucified. He thought the only work of the Messiah was to kick the Romans out and establish a literal kingdom. And that's coming, but it didn't come then. And so when Peter stood against the cross, Jesus said, you're a devil now, buddy. You're not blessed anymore. Shut up and get behind me, devil. Okay? And why did he walk the earth 40 days and nights? He tried to show him, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. During those 40 days and nights, he appeared at least 11 times, maybe 12. And every time he appeared to believers, and each time he appeared in a different fashion or a different way. Why? Trying to convince them that he had done what he'd been telling for 2.5 years he was going to do. Incidentally, in all the life and preaching of Christ, there was, and I'm not talking about John the Baptist. He's entirely different. His father, Zacharias, was a priest in the temple. He called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody knew what he's talking about at that time. At that time. At that time. All right? There was only one person in all the life and ministry of Christ who saw his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you know who it was? Amen, brother. It was a little woman who poured the oil on his feet, and that's the reason Jesus says, wherever you mention her, salute her and tell the whole world she's a memorial. She's the only one that's got her theology straight. These fundamentalists standing back here with their Schofield Bibles are so stupid they don't understand it yet. That's a Pike translation, incidentally. She's the only one that had it. That's the reason Jesus says, tell her as a memorial all over the world, she's poured this oil on me for my burial. Burial. All right? Now, During those 40 days and nights, the Lord Jesus introduced the third final Great Commission. However, it's one commission, but He gave it five different ways. Now, let me move very slow. I had two preachers to tell me last night, Brother Pike, one man said, I've been reading the Bible 40 years and I've missed it. Missed it. Now, there's one great commission. You mustn't think that the commission in Matthew 28, the commission in Mark 16, the commission in Luke 24, and incidentally, it's mentioned in John 21. We'll get there in just a minute. You mustn't think that all of those were said at the same time in the same place. Oh, no. Now, if you think that, you better learn to read context. In Matthew, they were on a mountain in Galilee. I read you last night when he mentioned the commission the first time, it was Sunday night of resurrection morning, right? Sunday night at Jerusalem. The men from Emmaus, you know, ran the story there and so forth. It was a Sunday night in Jerusalem. Matthew 28, he gave the commission up at Galilee on a mountain. If you'll get a map, the distance from Jerusalem to Galilee is just under 90 miles. It took a 3 days journey. So how in the world are you going to make the commission in Matthew 28 to be the same commission in John 19 and Luke 24? You can't do it, brother, unless you break geography and stretch them together. And it took at least 3 days to get up there. Now, do you see the logic? Where do you get that? Reading, man reading, and marking. And I know some of you jerks think it's a sin to mark your Bible, but it's really not. If it is, I'll get a front seat in hell. I'm telling you. I went through the British Museum one time and saw the old manuscripts, and brother, they were marking them years ago. You've never seen such a mess in scribbling in your life. Learn to read and learn to mark. So the first time Christ mentioned the commission was in Luke 24, the last 7 or 8 verses. And then John 19 adds what Luke wasn't inspired to write. And then Luke 24 adds what John wasn't inspired to write. So we put Luke 24 and John 19 together, and we get the total story of what both men were inspired to write. See, it's that easy. That much so far. Now, when he gave the commission first, I was talking to one of the brothers here tonight. Look, Now, I grew up in a church where it was preached that those disciples were spiritual giants. They'd mastered the Word of God. They knew the whole truth. They had no problem. Everybody, when John walked in, everybody ran. Nobody could handle him. I was preaching. I want to tell you, there's not a bit of truth in it. Now, I want to say this very courteously. The night before Jesus went to the cross, those disciples in that upper room, they were the biggest bunch of dummies in town. Concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their sins at that time. Sure, it's right if you study. Now, you who don't study, say, I don't believe that. Well, go ahead, sucker. Just hang on to it if you want to. You want to stay in your ignorance? Some Jehovah's Witness will come along and put you on your backside, and you won't know how he put you there. And the Seventh-day Adventists are sharper than them. They board on intellectualism and philosophy a little bit. They'll really put you in a tailspin if you don't know a few things about it. So the first time he gave it in Luke 24, and then we add John with it. Now, remember, the first time he mentioned it was Sunday night of resurrection morning. That's the first time. All right, at Jerusalem, Sunday night. He told them everything written in the three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, have been fulfilled. I've died, I've buried, I've risen. He said everything you're going to do now is based on that. Now remember, the early missionaries went out under the Great Commission and all they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written. I know missionaries that go to the field, brother, and they can't make it with all 66 books. They can't make it with the closed canon of the whole Bible. They cannot make it. They can't get there with it. Now remember, the early believers, all they had was the only Bible Paul had was the Old Testament. The only Bible Peter had was the Old Testament. The only Bible Barnabas had was the Old Testament. That's all they had. Look, if suddenly your New Testament disappeared, could you find in the Old Testament rightly divided basis for basically everything you're supposed to believe tonight? That'll put you thinking. If you can't, you're not in the boat with them after Pentecost. You're not in the boat with them. He said, it's all based on this. And in Luke, he said, now, the message, repentance and remission of sins, preached in my name. I want you to begin at Jerusalem. John, he said, I'm sending you like the Father sent me. And then in both Luke and John, he said, you've got to be empowered with the Holy Ghost to get this work done. And then he said, by preaching this message, those who believe it, their sins are remitted, forgiven, washed away. And by preaching this message, those who reject it, their sins are retained and not washed away. That doesn't mean some priest with his igalwawumata is forgiven sins. It's forgiven as a man either believes the gospel, you know me, Irish friend, either by believing the gospel it's remitted or rejecting it, they're retained. And you carry the burden the rest of your life into hell with you. That's how he gave the first commission. Incidentally, I don't know how sharp you are, the first mention of the Great Commission that night, Resurrection Sunday night, he did not mention baptism. Read it. Not a thing said about it. Now remember, it was one commission. He had to give it five times. Now I told you last night, that's not too bad. He's given it to some of you 5,000. You've still missed it. So they're doing pretty good. 5 against 5. Some of you still going to miss it. Some of you purposely have chosen to miss it. So the first time he gave it, no mention of water baptism. Read it till your eyes lock. Luke 24, John 19, no mention of baptism. All right, now, tonight in Mark chapter 16, we're going to read. Mark chapter 16, and let's start with verse 9. I'll do a bit of a skip in here. You can go back, pick up the context. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. All right, now we know what that means, don't we? What's the first day of the week? Saturday, isn't it? Is it? Of course not. Sunday is the first day of the week. Now, I know the Romans named them. And when we were in Australia, there's a big Seventh-day Adventist college down the road. And boy, I tell you, we had ding-dong daddies with these guys all the time. And one day I met with 9 of their preachers. Well, one night in a farmhouse. I didn't know this. It was a trap. They said, come down the farm. I stepped in. There was 9 of their preachers. So I thought, all right. You know, that thing like that made me mad. I want to just tear the roof off. I got some Irish in me, mate, you know. And so we sat down and they got going. They said, first of all, what day do you go to church? I said, Sunday. They said, it's named after the sun god. I said, what day do you go to church? They said, Saturday. I said, fine, it's named after Saturn god. Boy, did that cut their water off right there. See? That's how we started, round one, right there. That's right, too, brother. You remember that. You remember that, will you? You get the mark of the beast, brother, when you go to church on Sunday. All right. All right, so first day of the week says, now drop down to verse 12. Verse 12. After that, Jesus, now remember I told you to turn pronouns into nouns. After that, Jesus appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, what 2 was that? The 2 on Emmaus Road. The 2. So now I'm reading you that to show you now that this second giving of the commission was after Emmaus Road. Come on. Some of you look like you smelt something tonight in a bottle. Are you with me? It said he'd already appeared to the guys on the road, so that's finished. Now, he's going to another time. So here it comes, the second time he gives a commission. Or listen to the next verse. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, after what? After all that on Sunday night. After that on Sunday night. After that on Sunday night. Got it? Here comes the second giving of the commission. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at, read that class, what does meat mean? Meal, food. Might mean meat, might mean turnip greens like I had today. Good stuff. What are you talking about? That'll put a tiger in your tank, won't it? Yeah. As they sat at a meal and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. I want to show you. Now, the next time, there is 11 of them sitting at a table having a meal. All right? This is after Sunday night. How long was it after Sunday night? Well, it probably wasn't too long because there was only 40 days and nights he walked the earth after the resurrection. Okay? Now, verse 15. Now, here comes the second giving of the Great Commission. And he said unto them, who's them? Pronoun has antecedent back to the guys at the table. Learn to read your Bible. He said unto them at the table, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, no Baptist gets in the 16th because they have a Church of Christ nervous breakdown. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Don't tell Dolly Parton that. Of course, she's in hell. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. All right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here we have the second effort for the Lord Jesus to get the commission across to his followers. We've already talked about the first one. This is not the first one. I hope you can see that now. Somewhere else later down the road. Now, here's what the Lord Jesus said. First of all, he says, go you, the people, the place, into all the world. And the performance, preach the gospel and baptize. As he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now let's stop here. First of all, we know by looking at other scriptures in the Bible that in a few places the Bible does speak about baptism for remission of sins. Acts 2:38 is a passage in Acts 2:22. Now let me point out something to you. Baptism does not save, has never saved. It cannot save. I wish I had time to give you the history of believers' baptism from the New Testament. I wish we could take an hour and explain to you when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water. They'd never heard of baptism, and the church wasn't even existing when he said that. Amen. Eh? Church wasn't even existing. That was the first 6 months of his ministry. They never heard of a church, never heard of water baptism in a church. He couldn't be talking about that. And because people don't know Jewish background and proselyte baptism, they build a whole denomination on it because they failed to get in the culture of that time and get the proper time location. Let me tell you, baptism is never saved. The thief on the cross went to heaven without it. And Simon Magnus in Acts 8 went to hell with it. With it. One to paradise without it. One to hell with it. With it. Get our story straight. When the Lord Jesus left this earth, he left his church with two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Both of those have in them the kernel of the salvation experience. When we serve the Lord's Supper in our churches overseas, I read the verse where Christ says, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Everybody in the church knows that's not literally his body and that's not literally his blood, even though it says that, but it has reference back to his body and his blood. And everybody in the church ought to have a brain a little longer than they've got and know when it says baptism for remission of sins has reference back to an experience that's already happened. It doesn't mean literally it remits, just like the bread is not literally his body and the wine, the cup, the juice is not literally his blood. We ought to know that. But we have nervous breakdowns and get all upset as we read. Now the Lord Jesus, and incidentally, I'll share this with you. Baptism is located immediately close to conversion. Immediately close. Now I'll tell you something now. I'm so old now I don't care anymore. 30 years ago I've been a coward and wouldn't have said it. Our first furlough was in 1966. We went there in 61, 66. I wouldn't have said it. You know, after a while, you just say, ah, man, if you want to fight, you go fight. I'm going to pray. Whatever, you know. I'll tell you a little something, if you won't stone me for it. And it's this. When we won those people to the Lord overseas in Australia, in the first church there, Charlie knows, there were a lot of people saved. Nearly 300 saved first 9 months. It's an unusual thing. Usually it doesn't happen like that. And they began to come and said, I want to be baptized. And so I said, fine. Before we baptize anybody, we're going to have a one-week cost-counting class. CCC. Cost-counting class, they call it. What's that? Before I took them to Luke 14, it's not salvation, it's discipleship. Discipline, following, service. I took them to Luke 14 about, except you do this, you cannot be my disciples. Except you do. And I said, you want to be a bad boy? They were. I mean, old Roy Perry, we had 8 preachers to come out of that. Old Roy Perry was there. Roy's in heaven now. And Helen Geddes, and all so many there. Norman Howard. There's 19 of those men buried in that little cemetery in Gladstone. You know, I'd like to go back this time and the Lord call me home and be buried in that cemetery with me Aussie mates. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I told my wife that. Boy, on Resurrection Day, we sure tear that place up, couldn't we? I'm telling you. And the good part about it, the cemetery there in Gladstone, right beside the racehorse track. Yeah, we'd really tear the place up. So the Aussies came in, we had a cost clamping clan. I mean, they would have done anything I said. They were so glad to be saved, they had no... If I said come to church 5 times on Sunday... Now, over there in those days, we had more bicycles. We had only 2 cars, everybody rode a bicycle. You ought to see the women get on their bike with their high heels. All the women wear hats to church in those days. And all they'd come in, and we had a cost clamping class. I said, you want to be baptized? Oh, yes, Mr. Pike. Oh, now, men 50 years older than me called me Mr. That's that British culture, that deep, palmy courtesy. I liked it. I liked that old-fashioned courtesy coming out. And I said, now look, do you really want to be baptized? I said, it's going to cost you something. We don't care, mate. What's it going to be? I said, it's going to cost you service. It's going to cost you tithe. It's going to cost you. You're through with your wine. You're through with your pub. You're through with your beer drinking. You're through with your TAB, Tabulators Association of Betters. You're through with all those things. It's going to cost. We don't care. We want to be baptized. We don't care. If I'd have said you had to walk to church on your ears for the first 6 weeks, they would have tried it. So we told them before baptism there was a cost counting class. I'm sure there's some of you pastors here who look back over your ministry and you sort of wished you'd have had a 6-month probation before you stuck some of those peckerwoods under the water too, right? Especially what they turned out after they came up 5 or 6 months later. So here is the first mention of water baptism. And Christ mentions it. He tells them where to go, what to do. Now look, for my part, I do not believe they understood the fullness of it at this time. There is no way they could have. No way. I mean, Christ had risen from the dead. He walked in. These men were falling over benches and backing up against the wall. They were scared out of their wits. He told them in Luke, he said, why do thoughts arise in your mind? A spirit don't have flesh and blood. You got to put yourself, quit trying to take the apostles and make them be like you. You'll never grasp the Bible. You'll never enter into the excitement and the drama of the story. And those men were falling all over the place. They were hiding down behind the table because, look, here's a dead man standing in front of them. You just put it flat. Dead man. And this dead man's giving some orders. And they're trying to say, write that down, John. What are we going to do? What's all this? They couldn't put it together. Did they? Of course they put it together. On the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, brother, it was put together. I mean, read their conduct after Acts 2. And then read their conduct from Acts 2 right on back to the time Jesus picked them up. And I'm going to tell you, brother, it was the Holy Spirit that made the difference. The Holy Spirit. And hey, man, that's what's going to make the difference with some of you. Some of you. All right, and he said signs will follow. There's 5 of them. And in verse 29, it said they followed. Didn't it? Verse 20, rather, said the signs followed. He named 5 of the signs and they followed. Now, he's not saying that all of these signs are for all of people at all times. He's not saying that. I have seen demons cast out. I have seen it. I've witnessed it. I had the story in that book, Suffering and Death of Saints' Eyes Calling. You may have read it. The little white lady in Pretoria at Verfootbach, outside there at Bethany Baptist Church. Baptist Church, Bethany Baptist Church. A lovely little mother, Mrs. Crooks. A couple little children, demon-possessed, fell in the floor. 38 demons. They spoke to me through her mouth in 4 different foreign languages she'd never learned, or she'd learned one of them. And after 11-hour battle, they came out, threw her across the room, smashing, knocking, they came out. Now, that's still operative today in rare cases. And don't go around looking for it or they will find you. And don't run down and buy all the books and suddenly become an expert. Well, I can tell by looking at his eyes he's got that problem. If you looked at my eye last week, I had the pink eye. You'd have probably thought I had a real problem.
So they went out with the signs falling. Some of these things apparently are still operative today, and apparently some of them are not operative. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not drinking carbolic acid for anybody. I'm not drinking it. Like I heard a debate the other day, there was a guy who said, look, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. And so this man wrote the book, said Jesus was tempted to be a homosexual. I won't tell you, that's a dirty, low-down lie. Look, I'll charge hell with a ball bat over that one. He wasn't. When he says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, that means already. Listen, Jesus was tempted to turn the stones to bread. I've never been tempted to turn the stones to bread, and you won't either. So he wasn't. That's not a point where I'm tempted. Learn to read your Bible. Jesus was tempted to jump off the temple. I've never been tempted to jump off the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so I can't jump off of it. So that's a point where I'm not tempted. That proves Jesus was tempted in areas where I'm not tempted. And so it doesn't mean every specific sin. It means a general area, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Learn to read the Bible right. Learn to put the story together. And stop believing this rubbish that Jesus was tempted to be a homosexual. That's blasphemy. I don't care what famous radio preacher sells it. Dirty, low-down blasphemy. Now, we got some politicians who like that. Like that. All right, that's the second commission. And that's what Jesus told them. I'm going to tell you, they were still reeling from the first one. But they remembered, he said, remember, fellows, all this is based on the law, the prophets, and some, the three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's still the same three divisions they use in the synagogue today. Hasn't changed a bit. And they kept saying, well, it's based on Scripture. The Scripture says it. Now, he gives the second commission. All right, let's go to the third commission, Matthew chapter 28. The third time he gave the commission. Same commission, but he said it five different ways so they'd get it. And after a while, man, they got it. Matthew 28, everybody knows, every preacher, every missionary. Here it is. All right, Matthew 28, 16. Now, all right, real quickly, class. The first commission was given when? What night? Tell me quickly. Sunday evening, Sunday night. The next commission was given some days later. Where in Jerusalem? At a what? Table, at a meal while they were eating. Are this both of these in Jerusalem? Now, look at the third one. Matthew 28, 16. Then the, look at that number. 11 is always popping up. Then the 11 disciples went away in two. What's that word? Galilee. Now look at here. Let me tell you something. In the back of every Bible, you've got a thing called maps. I've got all kind of stuff glued in my Bible. You got maps. You know, maps. If you go into Nova Scotia, you'll get a map. If you don't, you'll end up in Mexico. Okay? You got maps. Now, the first two commissions were given in Jerusalem. Sunday night and a few days later, whenever, night or days later, at a table and they're eating. Now, Matthew 28:16 says the disciples were in where? Galilee. Now, if you'll get a map and you'll start at Jerusalem and go up to Galilee, it's just under 90 miles, and in these days, they took 3 days to travel. So, therefore, I'm pointing out to you that the next time Jesus gave the commission, it was not in Jerusalem, it was not the first Sunday night, it was not at a meal table, it was somewhere on a mountaintop in Galilee, nearly 90 miles north. Is that what it says? Well, anyway, that's what it says. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away. Went away where? Went away from Jerusalem. Unto Galilee, into a mountain. They weren't sitting at a table on a mountaintop. Don't tell me that. They didn't have catering services. Huh? To a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them that before he died. And they staggered up there. And when they saw him, they worshiped. Uh-oh. But somewhat. Now, he's already had it out with them twice down here in Jerusalem. And it's all over and he's vanished and gone away. They said, well, look, he said he's going to meet us in Galilee. Let's go. So at least 3 days and nights later, they're up there on that mountaintop. And he appears again and they fought. Now, listen, this is typical Oriental customs. I've had Africans to bow down and kiss my shoes. You know, me being a Tennessean, that don't sort of gel right. But it's a custom. You accept it and say, buy a donkey. Come stand, please. Buy a donkey. Come rus asifli. Now, when it says they worship, that was typical. They worship. But as they were worshiping, they were saying, I don't think it's him. It can't be. I knew that was a hallucination in Jerusalem, and it's the same thing again. That's exactly how the 11 were. They were not grounded in the faith. They were not great fundamentalists. They did not know all the answers. They couldn't debate anybody, Madeline Murray O'Hara and whoever else she slept with. They couldn't debate and win. They didn't know anything. Except they were scared out of their britches every time this man stood in front of them. And you would have been too. You would have been too. All right, here comes the third effort. Let's see what happened. Third effort. He's going to try it again. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Here it comes again. Baptizing them. Now we have the Trinity involved. In the first one, no water baptism. In the second one, water baptism. In the third one, here comes the Trinity. All right? Don't tell the United Pentecostals that. They say there is no Trinity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever. Here's teaching now. I have commanded you, and if you'll do that, look what we have. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know what? What I did, I took all three of these off. I took the Great Commission, and each of the five times, I laid them out in parallel columns, one beside the other. In fact, I photocopied them. Just take a cutter out and photocopy and paste them. And I want to tell you, as I look at the first one that Sunday night, well, that's pretty good. As I look at the third one, Mark's, I say, well, that's a little bit more. But I'm going to tell you, when I get to Matthew's, it's beginning to take shape. Gradually, you can see that now. And you know as well as I do that the easiest one is this one. And it's the one we use. Baptists are scared to death of the one in Mark 16. It's the one that we use habitually. And here's the Lord Jesus says, now look. I'm going to illustrate. Now, Nathaniel, you remember I've been preaching about 6 months and I saw you under that fig tree. Incidentally, in Jewish culture, you know the only time a Jew got under a fig tree, except when he's picking up fig. In Jewish culture, you know, this will answer the question, what he's doing on the fig tree. You know the only time a Jew got under the fig tree to pray. That's the only time. And when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, and the seed, the season of the year, figs weren't ripe. How do you know? Because in the fourth chapter, he went up to Samaria, and the harvest was ready. And when wheat's ready, figs are not ready. Learn to put the Bible together. And he said, Nathaniel, you remember back there a little over 2 years ago when I saw you under that fig tree? Yes, sir. And I called you? Yes, sir. And you said, I'm the king of Israel? Yes, sir. Do you really believe that now? Oh, yes, sir. But I wasn't planning on all this resurrection business. I was in the synagogue from the time at 5 years old. They started learning the written law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. At 10 years old, they started the oral law. At 13, they took Bar Mitzvah, son of the commandment. From 16 to 20, they were supposed to marry. And Nathaniel said, look, I've gone right up the ladder. I'm a devout Jew. But he said, look, the rabbis never said anything about you going to die and come back. Oh, I can't handle this thing. It's too much for me. And you would have said exactly the same thing. I'm using these extremes to help you enter into the picture and get a hold of the lesson. And he gives them the commission. Now, real quickly, notice first, in Luke, he said, your witnesses. In Mark, he said, preach it. In Matthew, he said, teach it. I hear people say, well, I can't preach. That's all right, honey. You're trapped anyhow. He said, witness it, preach it, teach it. One of those three's got you. One of those three. It's interesting. In Mark and Luke, he said, every creature. Mark especially, every creature. That's individuals. In Matthew, he said, all nations. So whether you're looking at one Russian or the 300 million people in Russia, it's every creature or all Russians. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It is a great commission. Great commission. All right, let's get the fourth time he gave it. Go to John 21. I'm hurrying real fast. John 21. Fourth time he gave the commission. John 21. Now, let me give you a background here real quickly. I'm assuming you know the story here. This is the time element is mentioned in this story. It's many days after the resurrection. And they are not on a mountain. They are on the seashore of Galilee. Now, the first one was in Jerusalem at the room. The next was in a mountain in Galilee. And in John 21, they're down on the shores of Galilee. And Peter says, "Well, look, fellas, I've had this. I'm going fishing." And a whole bunch of them said, "Well, hang on, boy. Let me check it out with the wife. You know, real Baptist. We're going with you." So they all got in the boat and off they went fishing. And they fished all night long and they caught nothing and looked up the next morning. There was a man standing on the shore there and they began the sun coming up and they looked. And they looked. Old John looked. He said, "You know, that gant, the way he walks, I've seen that before." You know where he'd seen that before? Way back over there when Christ was in the first 6 months of his ministry. And John Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the Bible says they watched Jesus as he walked. They never got over how a lamb walks. And 3.5 years later, "I've seen that. That's Jesus." And Peter jumped in the ocean. Christ calls him to shore. Now, I don't have time. Primarily, he's dealing with Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, boy, you're talking about some extreme preaching. I've heard Baptist preachers say "these" means the fishing boat. I want to, grammatically, "these" means the other disciples. That's what it means, brother. So don't go around and preaching this stupid business. "Do you love me more than your fishing boat, your fishing nets?" He was talking about, he said, "You love me more than these other guys." Because in the upper room, he said, "I love you more than anybody." And he got that sword swishing around. He said, "Look, I'll kill them all." He said, "I'll go with you to death," which he did have the privilege. He said, "I'll go with you to prison." He wasn't ready then, but in the book of Acts, he went with them to prison 3 times. You know, in the Bible, Peter has 3 sleeps. 3 sleeps. You ought to study the life of Peter. I'm getting off the hammer a little bit here. Peter has 3 sleeps. He slept on the Mount Transfiguration, missed deity. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane, missed the power of prayer. But he slept in the jail there in Acts 12 and had a good sleep. Nothing bothered him. He was right with God. See, sometime your relationship with God affects your sleep, maybe. Maybe, sometime. Old pilot's wife pitched up with a little note and said, "Love." You know, that's a bit of Australian here, Charles. "Love. Have nothing to do with that just man." You know, she was a proselyte to Judaism. Her name was Claudia Proxull in history. She was a proselyte in the synagogue. And she said, "What I've been hearing..." She said, "Listen, honey, he's a just man. Let him alone." And the Bible says Pilate was afraid. Afraid. Now he's on the seashore. He calls him to shore. "Children, do you have any meat?" You know the story. The fishes... the nets break. Incidentally, the number of fish in the net, the number of fishes in the net, is exactly the number of times the word grace is mentioned in its 4 history books. Get on that one sometime. Quite a lesson. Each one was a trophy of grace. And he calls them over and they sit down and they're eating. And you know, Jesus talking to Peter. All right, let's pick it up. John chapter 21. Now, here is the 4th time he gives the commission. John chapter 21. Oh, boy, let's see. Where in the world do you start in the middle of a creek? Boy, verse 19, we'll start there. I'm assuming you know a little bit about it, and I know most of you do. "This spake Jesus, signifying what death Peter should die, should glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he saith unto him," John, he looked up John, he said, "John, follow me." Evidently, Christ got up and brushed the sand off. He looked just like a normal man, brushed the sand off. And he said, "Follow me." And he started. He said that to John. Now, follow the drama. Verse 21, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple," evidently had his back turned. That occurred 3 times to Peter. "Turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved falling, which leaned on his breast at the supper, saying, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Brother, can you believe it? They still didn't know Judas was the betrayer. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? What a thing. How was that so? He was the perfect con man.
the perfect con man. The night at the supper, the night before the morning of the cross, Jesus said, somebody's going to betray you. And Peter punched John, said, John, you're the closest. Ask him who it is. And John said, who is it? And Jesus says, whoever, the word is artus, it's a loaf of bread, nominative singular. Jesus broke that, said, whoever I get, he broke that bread off, dipped in that thick sauce representing the mortar back in Egypt, and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. You think anybody with a brain a half inch long would have said, he says to whom he gives the bread to the traitor, he gave it to Judas. Judas is a traitor. And Jesus gave the bread to Judas, and they still didn't know he was the traitor. Do you know why? He was the perfect comment. I want to tell you what, our Baptist churches are full of Potiphar's wives and Judas Iscariots. Both of them. And when he got up and went out of the room, they said, well, look, I know he's not talking about him. I went with him back on that limited committee. He's the best in the crowd. And here they are many days later, and they still don't have this. Don't you tell anybody these guys knew the story. Oh, they knew it after Pentecost. Well, let's see. All right. Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Boy, what a message. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, with that statement, follow thou me, the history books of Jesus Christ end. Some of you say, well, I can't be a preacher. But if you can, I hope you can't. You won't. Well, I can't be a Sunday school teacher. I can't do this. I can't do the other. Now look, in Matthew's commission, he said, teach. In Mark's commission, he said, preach. In Luke's commission, he says, witness. You say, I can't do any of those. The last thing Jesus said, he said, follow. Say it. Thou. Thou. Me. Follow. Thou. 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 Me. All right, turn to Acts 1 and we're concluding. We're through. Acts 1. Here's the fifth time the commission is given. And aren't you glad this is at the end of the 40 days and nights? Now, I hope I've fairly proved to you they were all five given. They were given at different times, different places, but all saying the same thing. You got the story now? Got the story? All right, look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom Jesus showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart for Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You know what? The last thing he said, now boys, I've told you over and over and over, and the last thing I want to tell you, don't you dare go do my work until you are spirit-filled. Don't you dare do it. I don't care what you know. I don't care how many PhDs you got behind you. I don't care what you got. You can't do my work until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this is at the end of the 40 days. Pentecost means 50 days, so that means not many days hence means 10 days later. Okay? 40 to 50 is 10 days. Many days hence. Now, look, they still didn't have it straight, and the Lord has already appeared to them at least 11 times, maybe 12. He's done everything but stand on his head. He's done everything but get down and beg them, and they still don't have it straight. They still are looking for a literal kingdom with the Romans kicked out, and they're still looking for a Messiah to rule in a literal kingdom, in a literal temple over the earth at that time. They can't get this out of their craw because it was hammered in them from the time they were 5 years old to the time they started following Jesus. And boy, did he upset their theology. Look, listen to it. Verse 6, and they, that's the believers, and they therefore, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Can you believe that's the question? Now, Lord, we've heard about preaching. We've heard about the whole world. We've heard about witnessing. We've heard about baptism. We heard about that it signifies remission of sins. We know what the Lord's Supper means. Lord, we've heard about all these things. That's good and great. But look, Lord, we want the kingdom now. Check these Romans out of here. We want the kingdom. Can you believe it? Yes, I can believe it. I can believe it.
When we were working in... I'm going to close. I have to. We were working in Australia. We won the district supervisor of the Jehovah's Witness to Christ and the second Catholic priest in charge. He was an Italian from Taranto, Italy. Both of them to Christ. The Jehovah's Witness was a man from Manchester, England. When we came home on the first furlough, I actually went to Manchester to try to win his daddy to Christ, but his daddy wouldn't touch me. He was afraid of me. And I learned something from that man who'd been a Jehovah's Witness. He had seven beautiful daughters. I learned something from him. He became a great friend. He gave me all of his books that he had in the cult. I learned something from him. Years after he was saved, he was still haunted by the memories of this. I learned something from that Roman Catholic priest. Now, he had to leave the country. I know the tapes get around. I'm not calling names. He had to leave the country. The Jesuits, who is the KGB of that group, were after him. And you know what he said? He said, I'm converted. I know Christ is my Savior. But he says, at night when I'm alone, says, this thing rises to haunt me. John, you sin mortal sin. Even a requiem mass will not save you at death. Still haunt you. I know this is hard for fundamentalists to look at it, but after you've been preaching about 40 years and kicked and cussed all over the world and shot at and beat up and everything else, you will evaluate things differently. I know of many a man who has been saved and served God 40 years and then suddenly the thirst for liquor, right, brother, fired again in his soul. Now, you're not supposed to talk about this in fundamentalist churches. That's the reason we got such a mess in the fundamentalist churches. You know, we're always running around, bless God, I ain't going to compromise. Bless God, well, you sure made a mess if you ain't going to compromise. You're compromising your wife every weekend, so what are you going to do with the Lord, you see? We sure got some things haywire here, haven't we? And I met men who many years later say, I could never. You see, these men had Judaism hammered in their soul from 5 years old. A kingdom, the promised Messiah, your grandfather believed it, your great-grandfather believed it, your great-great-grandfather believed it. It is a heritage of Israel. It is part of the truth of the children of Jacob, the seed of Abraham. We'll have a Messiah. He'll destroy the Romans. The Jews will rule the world. Our Old Testament is filled with prophecies to that end. And here they are. Jesus is fixing to lead them out to Bethany and say, so long, fellas, and go back to heaven, and a cloud receive. And he took an angel to get them off that mountaintop and get them back to Jerusalem. They couldn't get it out of them. It was ingrained in them. It was a part of them. And let me tell you something. I'm not throwing off on the grace of God, but I want to tell you something. The quicker that we stop preaching some of these things that do not work out realistically in lives after 30 and 40 years of living for Christ, the better off our churches are going to be, guys. I know it's hard for some of you to say amen. You're about to follow your false teeth. That's the way it works. If I could punch a button and make you tell the truth, some of you would stand up and tell the things you've been tempted with this week, and our hair would stand frozen on our heads. But you know, bless God, we got our 19 pounds full. I ain't going to compromise. I've been trying to learn how to spell it. You know, that's where we are today. Making fun? No, sir. You know, I'm a missionary. I gave half of my life on the field. I'm a crippled man. I'm a paraplegic. I'm dying physically, I'm telling you. And I come back to my home churches and other churches, and brother, being over there, they beat the very devil out of you. Brother Charlie, you know what I'm talking about. We got to Australia in 1961, and those post-war Aussies who fought with the Americans, there were 500,000 American soldiers there, and all they did was rape the Aussie wives and rape the Aussie girls. And let me tell you, they're all dead now, thank God. Those Australian men, when I opened my mouth, they said, you're a bloody Yank. Bloody's a swear word. You're a bloody Yank. Get your bugger off of my front. That's another swear word. You're a bloody Yank. I'll degut you and stuff you with, and I won't use that word. You're a bloody Yank. And the Aussies had it in them. They were bent that way, made that way. And let me tell you, in that situation, you can't have a business meeting and move churches the next week. Over there, you're stuck. And over there, God, look, there are a lot of call ones and there are a lot of wimp ones. Huh? Yeah, that's how the thing works. And I know there's some people that miss it, and I salute a person who will miss it and admit it and get back in their spot. I have more time for them and these Peckerwoods running around here. Bless God, they weigh 300 pounds, you know, eating McDonald's. Well, I ain't never missed a meal yet. I went to a fellowship meeting down here. I only went to one. I'm not going anymore. You have them. I mean, you have them, brother. I'm on a fellowship with my wife and kids and out in the bush with God in a motel room. All it is show-off. One guy gets something preached, the next guy corrects him, the next guy corrects him, and the next guy gets a little louder than the next guy, so he gets more meetings than the last guy. Amen? Huh? And this guy, I mean, he's walking the stage, and he said, I ain't never missed a meal yet. And that's quite apparent, too. Boy, he's a beauty, you know. I ain't never missed a meal yet. And he says, if you're right with God, you won't ever miss a meal either. And he's, amen, brother, glory to God. You know what I thought about? I thought about those Christians I saw in Rhodesia who had starved to death, died without food, paranoia set in, and they swelled like a balloon and burst it open. I thought about the Christians that had starved to death. I thought about the beggar at the rich man's gate. And here's the fundamentalists making stupid fools out of themselves because they don't know the Bible and they don't know life realistically. Realistically. That's what I thought about. Verse 8, Christ said, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's our young man going to Jamaica. Here's the young man going to Germany. Here's the young man going to the prisons. Here's other missionaries. You pastors have got. This is what it's all about. This is our commission. This is why I went. Why you help some go and some stay. This is what it's all about. This is the history. This is how it started. This is the Bible. This is the truth. This is the sign of the Great Commission you won't get. I promise you. It's God's truth. And we're laboring under tonight. And God, give us the grace in your faith promise. Say, God, you trust God. And if God doesn't supply it, that's God's problem. That's how it works. You don't sign, I'm going to give $100 and get it notarized and hand it in. You say, God, what can I trust you for? Whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Listen, if God don't bring it in, that's God's problem, brother, not yours. You give, you pray, you work, you support your missionaries, you help these men, you get the Word of God out. Soon our sun will be set, life will be over, we will be finished, and we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hallelujah. And now is the day, follow thou me. And the history of Jesus Christ ends with that note. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. I want our musicians to come to their stations, if you will, real quickly. I've gone a bit late tonight, but I'm through with it now. Oh Lord, how I want to thank you with what little is in me that's not just worn to a thread. I really want to try and thank you for the great commission. It's great. It's for everybody, every place, every person. Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not a Calvinist. If I was, I probably wouldn't be here. I'd be at the radio station making money. I thank you tonight that I believe that every man we meet is a potential prospect. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this exposition of the history of the Great Commission to this church and this people and fellow ministers and missionaries and preachers. And Lord, they'll never be the same again. And they'll never look at this again. And there'll be some real examination and searching. I pray if there's a lost soul in this house tonight, they'll be smitten by the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and come to repentance and faith in Christ. If there are those, Lord, you've spoken the commission to 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, may they hear tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's keep our heads down. All right, musicians, you just play whatever you've got. I'm going to turn over to the pastor in just a shake here. Anybody in this house tonight, God spoke to you about whatever. I don't know, you know, whatever. God's spoken to you about whatever it is. I want to invite you to respond in the way God's spoken to you to respond. You respond right now. Now, I don't know. You know in the Lord. You respond and obey the Lord right now. All right, Brother George.